theme, I'd like you to, on dedication, remember our theme of dedication? I want to finish that up today. And next week, I want to begin a new series. And the new series is going to be entitled Family Worship. Family Worship. And that's we're going to look at the word together, Ephesians, Colossians, some other passages of Scripture, to consider not only how it is that we as a church family worship God, but how it is that you as a family member, and that we can, you as a family unit, however that family unit is, worships God. Okay? And talk about some things, kids, our own personal lives within the context of our families, how we worship God. And the thing that we're going to see that God is a family man. He's a family. And that his blessing is upon us as families. So we want to talk about worship in the context of family worship. Okay? And how it is that you lead your kids in the worship, how it is that you lead your kids in the worship at church and at home. Okay? So that's where I want to go for a few weeks as we do a series. But now today, I want to finish up as we've been looking at dedication. We kicked it off with talking about rededicating our lives. We had a response altar call to say, hey, you need to get back in line here and rededicate your life to following Christ. And with the end of this service today, I want to end again, God helping us, with another call to respond by way of altar ministry. And you'll catch on in a moment to how, what in particular that we'll be responding to, okay, by that. But just to set you up, so we're pulling no punches here this morning. With every eye closed and every head bowed, instead we'll have every eye open and every head up as we call for a response, okay? Is that cool? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Good. All right, so this morning, Acts chapter 2, and let's read what we're looking at. And the title of my message is Wholehearted Devotion. Wholehearted Dedication. Wholehearted Commitment. All right? And then looking at it here, you ought to know this text by now. We're looking at how the church got going. Here's some church people. This is where the church started. These are the kind of people that made up the church at the beginning. And if ever we want to know what church ought to look like, this is where we go. It's sort of like, in lumber, and John will relate to this, being the carpenter that he is. If you have a patterned piece of material, you mark it with an X. And then you use that piece to lay out every other piece of lumber. Right, John? If you didn't, if you said, well, you cut one, and then you use that one as your pattern to cut the next one, throw it aside, use that one, by the time you get done, it's not going to be like the first one you cut because of what? All the variations in each cut. And so the same is with what we're looking at here. This is where we put the X on this passage of Scripture, if you will, on the book of Acts. That this is what we, this is the template upon which, this is the pattern that we lay upon ourselves, if you will, to measure things out and to pattern ourselves after. And he says, they devoted themselves to four things. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. There's the word. They dedicated themselves. This is their wholehearted commitment, their wholehearted devotion. And the four things. The apostles' teaching, to doctrine, to the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So this is kind of the quadrants, if you will, of what makes church go round. And it's not my intention, but there's a lot of things that go into each of those areas. We hinted at them, but I'm focusing more on the whole idea of devotion, dedication, okay? And then you read the rest of the passage. Everyone was filled with awe, many wonders. And you just get this sense of the good life, if you will. Really, the good life. You get a sense here of what the good life really is like. They broke bread together at the end of it. They're praising God, enjoying favor with the people. And it was the kind of church that the Lord felt comfortable in adding people to. It was the kind of thing, you almost get the idea, as you even see this come up again later on, where the Lord adds to the church, where it's like, well, you know, he wasn't embarrassed to add people to that kind of church. Because the idea is, whoever is added to the church is going to become just like that church. And boy, you know, we got to be careful with that. So the Lord was comfortable with that. And that says something to us. Again, not my intention to get into that. That's just an aside, okay? Now, taking that, this has been our theme. I want to now pinpoint this whole area of devotion from the bullseye, hopefully we can hit today, of wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. Pray with me, would you? Father, in Jesus' name, bless your word to our hearts and glorify your name. Lord, as I've said so often, that in my voice, that your voice would be heard. And Father, that you see where each of us live, what we deal with, where we work, where we play. God, what we're going through in our lives right now, and that something would be stitched into the fabric of our lives, so to speak, that would hold us together, bring us to that place where you want us to be all that much more. In Christ's name, amen. And so I want to look now at this idea, and I want to start with Jeremiah. I just have two more passages to read in the book of Jeremiah, at the beginning and then towards the middle. One of them is a very famous passage. The other one you may not recognize, but it has to do with all of Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah was a prophet that, in a lot of ways, called the people to task. They had become loose in their dedication. There was this half, not only half-heartedness, but cold-heartedness that had crept in to these people's lives. And so Jeremiah comes on the scene and he says some things, and it was a very difficult time for this prophet. He wasn't very well liked. And remember last week we spoke on fatherly advice, how usually good advice annoys us because it's really getting at something in our lives, you know. That's kind of what it was with Jeremiah here. And he spoke to the people at a time when things, they were in pretty bad shape. Because of their unfaithfulness, they were actually taken from all the promises that God had given them and brought into Babylon to be ruled by an enemy. They were in captivity. So Jeremiah speaks to them about that whole situation, not a good one. And he tries to challenge them as to why they are in the condition they are in. And then in some ways, as we'll see in a little bit, how to get out. Okay? Wholehearted devotion. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the Lord. That's what prophets do. They speak on God's behalf, right? And he says, speaking as though God were speaking, the first person, he says, my people have committed two sins. And he says, these are the reasons why God has abandoned his people. You know, imagine this conversation. Oh, God, you know, please help me. God says, Who's that? Oh, God, it's me, Bob, and I'm in a heck of trouble, and I really need your help. Well, I'm available for help. Oh, God, please help me, God. I need your help right now. God says, boy, he says, I'm always available for help, but where you been? Where you been? Oh, well, I've been around God. But now I really need your help. God says, hold on to that for a moment. Let's talk about it. And we don't think that God is like that, but guess what? We see it here in Jeremiah. He says, my people have committed two sins. He says, they've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And the idea is that water, fountains, which gives a sustenance for life, and then a cistern, which they would put water in to sustain life, he says, they have totally gone away from me. Totally gone away. Like someone would have a broken cistern, doesn't hold water, that's how they're treating me. Like there'd be a fountain of water, but they've turned away from it, gone away. He says, that's what they've done with me. He says, they have committed those two sins. And as a result of it, God said to them, as we see here in Jeremiah, who are you? What's going on here? Okay? And then Jeremiah chapter 29. I think it's Philip Yancey. Some of you know the name Philip Yancey. If you don't, he's a great author. He's written many books for many years. And he's written a book entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. I think it's that book, The Jesus I Never Knew, in which he writes about things that Jesus says and did that we don't readily see. I think it's in that book that he does that. Jesus I Never Knew. And I would recommend it to you. But anyways, now here in Jeremiah 29, here's a passage that pretty well familiar to all of us. Starting at verse 11, come on, you know this. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. We know this, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Oh, man, I like that. Plans not to harm you. Good. God's saying I'm for you. Plans to give you hope. Wow. Nothing worse in life than to have no hope. So God said, my plan is to give you hope. And he goes on, and a future. This is what I'm all about. And he says, then, verse 12, he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You're going to pray. I'm going to listen. And he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me, when you search for me. He says, how? With all your heart. Now, you got to catch that. Because that's important. Okay. Let me help us to try and catch that. And then we're going to pray, okay? We're going to pray again. So we're continuing on this theme of dedication. That in particular this morning, that my devotion, my dedication to the Lord be undivided in my heart attention. Towards him, okay? But that I have a heart that is wholly involved, wholly engaged, W-H-O-L-L-Y, involved in following Christ. Not divided, undivided. Now, let me see if I can unravel this a moment here. Now, this is where I want to go at. By design, by divine design, by God's divine in every one of our lives, a restlessness has been engineered within each one of us, a restlessness. It's intent, this divine design of restlessness in your life and in mine is designed by God to work just like my appetite works to keep me healthy. Okay? I have been made to have an appetite. Right? Now, most of you know what I'm talking about. Appetite. You know? We all have one. And because I have that appetite, you lose your appetite. Remember when my mother was dying of cancer? One of the things that the doctors made us aware of is her to be aware of her loss of appetite, saying to us, when her loss of appetite goes, she's closer and closer to expiring of life. And sure enough, her appetite went completely. And she died. It wasn't long after. And so there is this restlessness in us that's a good thing, and it works like an appetite within us. And so, you know, I'd ask you a question to help identify this in your own life. Have you ever felt like there is something more in life for you? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you just want something more? There's something more to life than what you're experiencing right now. As you have looked at your life, perhaps, taken inventory, you just live. There's just something in you every now and then. Maybe it catches you by surprise. Like, man, there's got to be more. And it isn't even necessarily, you know, because bad stuff happens, you say, oh, look, you know, there's got to be something more. But there's just this urge you feel. Man, there's more. And even though you have this fulfillment at times, you know, you say, oh boy, you know, I'm gonna feel so fulfilled when I get married. You know? And then that I'll never feel that way again, I'm sure. And lo and behold, you get married, and sure enough. Doesn't take long before it's still there. That restlessness comes up. I know we need kids. You know, the kids will do it. You know, and we have kids, and then there's just something yet you feel more in my life. Is there something more? Sociologists tell us that we have been made, or there are about us, human beings, that separate us from all other created things. Basic needs that we have, and I'm not talking, you know, basic needs such as food and air, breathing. Of course, they are, but sociologically speaking, if you will, even psychologically speaking and spiritually speaking. There are basic needs. We have, I think they've identified five of them, and I think you'll agree. There is the need for love, to be loved, right? All you need is three dogs tonight. Well, right. You know, absolutely. But love. I think we can see that. We do. We have that need. All of us have that need. And to be loved. What about, you know, there is the need for acceptance. You know, that place where everybody knows your name. Right? Okay. But acceptance that, you know as well as I do that, you know, in the context of our relationships, we value those people that we have history with, and they know me the best, and yet they still accept me. Boy, that just does something for us, doesn't it? It really does. And then there's that need for security or belonging, where we have this sense about us of security, of being secure. And it happens on so many levels. And I have that need. I have that need for recognition. And yeah, you know what? Yeah, Bob did that. Oh, yeah, Bob. We see that this need for recognition and all the, you know, the stupidity of selfies that go on here. You know, not all of them are stupid. Some of them are. You know? And it's like every day, hey, I just, you know, I got bored, so I thought I'd take a selfie so you all can see me. And, you know, what is that that's coming out in people? What is that that comes out? You know, it's this normal need for recognition. And there is a normal, healthy need that we all have for recognition. And, of course, all of these things have become and can become perverted and bad. But equally so, God created us with this thing, with these things. And his intention is that these needs would be met. Now, the other need, I like this one, is the need for adventure. The need for adventure. You know, you say, road trip, and you know, it's like, what? Well, adventure. And it's like, why go, you know, why go climb that mountain? Why? Well, it's there. You know, it's just there. You know, what is it? And other things. The creative, artistic things that come out in people, and they do that. Why? Because there is this need for expression and wanting to join in the adventure. You know, that's why we do Camp Gilead, and people sign on, they join the adventure. And so these are needs that we have, and so much can be said about them. But the point that I want to make, and this whole idea of these always get met when we find God. And only He can scratch the itch in each one of these areas. Only He can. That in finding God, we really find this kind of thing within me that, wow. Listen. Nobody loves me like Jesus loves me. No, nobody does. Yes, I'm grateful for my wife. She knows me. She could tell you some stories. You wouldn't like me. She could tell you stories about me if she tell you. But she knowing them, she still loves me. And there are things about me that she doesn't really know because she can't really see my heart the way God sees it. And guess what? He still loves me. His acceptance. He loved me when I was still his enemy. You can't get any more accepted than that. He doesn't straight arm us. He accepts us. He embraces us. If anybody is doing the straight arming, it's us to him. He's always like this. And boy, I'll tell you what, how he meets these. You know, do we need to find these needs met in our relationships with other people? Absolutely. And especially our families, especially our spouses. Absolutely. Absolutely. We do. But there is an area that trumps all of that, all of those needs being met, and that's in our relationship with God. We have to go there. And I say this in connecting it to this wholehearted devotion is that unless we see that he meets my needs in all of those areas, we'll be divided in our hearts. We'll constantly be trying to find love where? Come on. In all the wrong places. We'll constantly be trying to find adventure in all the wrong places. And you better believe the devil is a master. And he has lots of experience in getting us to pay attention in dividing our interest in his modus operandi is always the same, divide and conquer. It happened in the garden, right? Divide and conquer, where he got her attention on the one thing in spite of all the other things to find fulfillment, right? And she went for it. She went for it. She went for it. Did it bring fulfillment? Heavens no, it brought death. It brought death. And you better believe the devil is a master at dividing and conquering. He is. Dividing and conquering. And if he can divide our attention, he can divide our heart to pay attention to the wrong thing, to give ourselves to the wrong thing. Heaven help us. And this thing is that, the reality is, no one fulfills us in any one of these areas like he does. Now, I want you to pay attention to something. Going back to Jeremiah, and I close with this, and we're going to pray. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Notice that he says, the plans I have for you, the future, the prosperity, the hope I have for you, that is directly connected to what he says after. He said, you're going to seek me and find me. In other words, you're going to find those needs met in your life as you give wholehearted attention to me. Because I promise you, I'll scratch that itch in your life. I promise you. It will get scratched. Did I say it right? Yeah. I'm not talking poison ivy, right? And so we have to see it there. And so it's like, you know, I really think, and I really feel that, you know, that what happens to us is that, you know, we say, well, you know, it's not really being scratched, or God is, you know, I'm not finding fulfillment or this or that. Now listen, maybe the problem is, maybe God's saying, put a little bit more heart into it. Put a little bit more heart into it. Because, again, in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 11, 6, it says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this morning, I want more. I want more. In my own life, my own prayer life, I've been saying, Lord, I want more. I want more of you in my life. My heart, needs to be more wholly involved in you. I really have. And how often I have prayed Psalm 86:11. You can jot it down. Psalm 86:11. The psalmist David, he prays there. And he says, Lord, he says this. And we have to pray the same. He says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart. Lord, that I would be whole in my pursuit of you. Lord, I want more. I want more of you in my life. Lord, more of understanding your word. More of bringing you into my family. More of allowing you to work in the inconsistencies in my own life. And we all have them, don't we? You know, we all do. And there's no shame in that. The only shame is in not admitting that they're there. See, that's the shame. Lord, I need you more in that area of my life, in those areas of my life. Lord, I need you more. God, I need you more to see that, you know, you mean more to me than, and you name it, you fill in the blank. Lord, that you mean more to me than whatever. And then to end where we started, or partially where we started, does the restlessness ever go away? Yes and no. Yes and no. It's like asking, does your appetite ever go away? I know some of you would wish that it does. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Have you ever eaten so much where you promise yourself you're not going to eat again for a year. Ding, 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 ding. Been there, you know? I have been there. And, you know, you wake up the next morning, I ate so much, I'm not even eating breakfast. You know, I'm just not. Come about 11 o'clock, I'm eating again. So yes and no, just like our appetite, that restlessness. We find fulfillment, God works in our lives, and then it creeps back, we have this sense, because it's a sense of appetite where it keeps us in our wholehearted devotion towards Him. So this morning, let's stand together in His presence. I want to pray. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody can come and strum a guitar or two. Yes, ma'am.
Pray for one of my colleagues.
Yes.
Send me to Shane.
We will pray.
The doctor's head. Given up on her. She's been to every specialist. She has cancer.
Okay.
She came back very aggressively.
We will pray. We need to pray for a family. Holly's boss, or
one of Major Pogorski passed away over a week. And
officer, state troopers.
Yeah, he was a highly respectable man in the state police. He was probably the